and welcome to the Unity Presbyterian Church podcast. This week in worship, Pastor David takes a look at the source of conflict. Where does it come from, and how do we manage it? Let's listen.
Well, once again, thank you so much for being here in worship today. I've got a question I want us to think about, and that's, how do you solve conflict? Now, even if you don't like conflict, conflict still comes from time to time in your life. You can't really avoid it completely, and so when it comes, how do you solve conflict in your life? Well, we can all probably think of some bad examples, either that we've done or we've seen in the world that we would not recommend when it comes to solving conflict. I thought of a couple that we could start this sermon with. One would be conflict avoidance. Well, you know that, where if there's a conflict in your life, you think of you've got one primary objective, and that's to run. That's to go in the opposite direction, to say, get me away from this conflict. I'm going to avoid it at all costs. I came across a great quote when it came to conflict avoidance. It says this, conflict avoidance is the best short-term strategy to escape conflict and the best long-term strategy to ensure suffering. And that's been true in my life. If I run from conflict, it finds me eventually. You always have to deal with it eventually. Or maybe you could relate to this one. It is conflict accommodating, where if you're confronted with a conflict, the first reaction you have is to say, okay, whatever you want. I just don't want to fight. I will accommodate no matter if you're right or wrong. I'm just going to say, okay, I'll go with what you want. Or perhaps you're the opposite of that. The third one I thought of is perhaps you are conflict competing, where this idea is that only one person can win in a conflict. There are no win-win solutions. No, if we're in a conflict, I'm going to win and you're going to lose. Maybe there's conflict competing. Well, there's all sorts of ways to try to solve conflict in the world, and I bet we can think of a lot of bad examples. I heard one story once, and it was actually of two kids trying to solve conflict. It was a brother and a sister, and their conflict to them was really important. There's one brownie left, and they couldn't decide who was going to get that last brownie. And so they were in conflict about it, fighting about it, going back and forth. The mom overheard this, and like any good mom, thought to herself, well, this can be a teaching moment for them. I teach them a deeper truth through this conflict. And so she went up to them and said, children, what would Jesus do? And the boy must have gone to, he didn't miss a beat. He said, well, Jesus would break the brownie in two and then create 5,000 more brownies. Wouldn't that be great if we could solve all of our conflicts by just creating more of the thing that we were in conflict about? And yet that's not realistic. And so in life, when conflict comes, we need an approach, some sort of strategy to deal with it. Well, we're talking about that today because we're going through the series on the book of James. And James, in chapter 4, begins by talking about conflict. You can see we've titled it The Source of Conflict. You see, James is speaking to the early church and the conflict that they were engaged in the first century, and yet, in a general way, he's very much still speaking to us today and the conflict that we find ourselves engaged in the world as well. Here is the opening verse, chapter 4, verse 1, and James begins in this way. He says, those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Well, what a good opening question, isn't it? That's something all of us can think of to say, yeah, where does the conflict in my life come from? What is the source of conflict in my life right now? And so I want you to consider that as we begin our time together studying this text in James. Where have you experienced the most conflict in your life recently? Or maybe in the last couple of months, where are you experiencing conflict? Maybe you are working on a project with someone and you have the same goal, but you've got two very different ways or ideas of getting to that goal. And so you keep bumping heads. That's the conflict in your life, trying to achieve that goal. Or maybe conflict in your life is philosophical right now. There's someone where you're just not on the same page with them. You don't see the world in the same way as them. And so because of that, philosophically, you are in conflict with that person. Or maybe it's not with another person at all. Maybe it's an inner conflict. Maybe it's something you're dealing with, struggling with inside of yourself, and that that's where you're experiencing the most conflict as of late. What is the source of your conflict? That's what James wants us to begin wondering today. What is the source of conflict? Well, he goes on very quickly to answer that question. He doesn't make you wait very long. Here's what he says about that. He says this, "Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and you cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts." See, what James is saying is that the best place to start when you are in a conflict with someone is to begin by looking inside of yourself. To say, well, is there some sort of unhealthy desire in myself that is pushing me to engage in this conflict? That's not the easiest place to start, is it? It's much easier to look at that other person in the conflict, to say, well, that's the reason I'm in this conflict. It's much easier to find someone to blame about why you are in conflict. But James says, you can get there eventually, but that's not the starting point. No, the starting point is to look within yourself. It's a self-evaluation time to say, is there something within me that's bringing me into this conflict right now? Is it my need to be right? Is that why I'm in conflict? Is it my temper? Has my temper gotten me into this conflict? What is it in my life that's causing me to be where I am right now? Another way we can put this, and we'll get this on the screen, is when engaged in conflict, begin by looking in. That, James would argue, is the very first step of what he wants us to do when we have conflict in our lives. Now, the early church was dealing with a particular issue that James wants us, the church, to address. And if you're filling out those kind of fill-in-the-blanks in your bulletin, this is the next one there. The thing that the early church was dealing with was envy. Envy. You heard James say it when he told the early church, you want something and you do not have it. And so for them, he says, so that you commit murder, which is very extreme, but I guess that's what's happening in their early church. Or he says, so you commit or you engage in disputes and conflicts because of envy. Well, now he spends just a couple of lines addressing that in particular as one of those desires in yourself that can lead you into conflict, that idea of envy. Here's how he addresses envy. In the next verse, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. And he's implying there that you do not ask God. You're not praying about the situation that you find yourself in that you're envying. Or, in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your own pleasures. Garth Brooks, that famous country artist, wrote a song once called Unanswered Prayers. And an interviewer asked him, so tell me the background. Like, how did you come up with that song? And he was telling the interviewer, well, happily married, been married for years, but once on a date night, my wife and I ran into an old ex-girlfriend. And it hit me at that time, Garth is saying, that when I was with that girl years ago, I prayed every night to God that I would be with her forever. And then he says, looking back, I'm so glad that God did not answer those prayers. I mean, he had a limited view and didn't see the big picture of his life, but realized that God did. And I wonder how many of us can relate to that. I mean, how many of us, looking back on some of our prayers, say, God, thank you for not answering those prayers. Thank you for having a big picture of my life. That's a little bit about what James is encouraging this early church to think about. You know, they begin by looking inside of themselves, why they're engaging in conflict, but he goes even deeper. He says, and what are you praying about? What are you praying about? What's your relationship with God doing right now? Because for this early church, them engaging in prayer was not the issue. It was the content of their prayers that was the issue. You can see they were praying for things that were all self-driven. They were all things for their own pleasures. And James wants them to reframe that a little bit. And so the step one is to begin by looking in when you have conflict in your life. Now that's a good step, and that's a helpful step, because then you get reframed and you can probably feel more confident once you look at what's going on inside of yourself to then go and directly engage with the person that you're involved in conflict with. But we understand that's not the only step, is it? James now does kind of an internal external where he says start looking inward, but he recognizes that there are things that happen in the world that are out of your control that will still lead you into a time of conflict, those kind of external things in the world. And so that's where James goes next. He begins talking about the things out there in the world that might cause conflict in your life. Now, James talks about this in a really interesting way. Here's verse 4. He says, "Unfaithful ones, do you not know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Now that's a strong statement, isn't it? I know when I read that, I really want to know what James means. Because surely I don't want to be an enemy of God, and yet there are things in the world that I very much appreciate. And so what does James mean when he says, well, if you're going to be a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God? Well, James is beginning to talk about conflict out there in the world and how that's not always even between person and person, but sometimes that can lead you into being in conflict with God. And so he uses this strong terminology, and I want to spend just a moment trying to figure out, exploring what exactly he means. And so if we're going to get to the bottom of verse 4, we need to ask this question, what does James mean when he says the world? We need a good definition, don't we, of what the world is. And so if you're going to do that, I want to encourage you to think, how would you answer that question? If someone said, okay, biblically speaking, how would you define the world? What would your answer be? I know I've heard a couple in my life, and one of probably the bad definitions of the world would be anything in culture that I don't agree with. Now, that's a nice one because it's all about me personally, but it's probably not helpful when you really get down into it. Because if that's your definition of the world, then friendship with the world amounts to just avoiding culture, avoiding whatever it is that you don't agree with. And what can happen is that then you separate yourself from the world and you end up in almost a subculture or maybe a Christian bubble that really doesn't have much witness or interaction with the world. We've seen this happen, you know, in the kind of early, more puritanical kind of Christian circles where Christians were against, you know, card playing, they were against dancing, because those things were of the world. And so their definition of the world would be those things in culture that we don't agree with. Now, I personally think that would be probably too broad of a definition. I don't think that's exactly what James means here when he talks about the world. I think he's got something else up his sleeve. And so if you're stuck on a term in the Bible, you're trying to figure out what it means, one helpful thing that you can do is go read all the other times that that term is used in Scripture. It gives you a pretty good view, bird's eye view, of how that term is used. Well, if you do that with the world, here's what you find. World in Greek is actually cosmos, which is where we get our English word cosmos. And it's used 75 times in the New Testament. Well, I got to tell you, I really wanted to get this right. And so last week, I studied those 75 times that the world is used in the New Testament. If you've got some time on your hands this holiday weekend, if you're trying to avoid family, I encourage you, go do it. It's a great practice. It takes a while, but it's really kind of fun. And a couple of themes emerge when you do that. I want to share two of the themes that I noticed as I read through these 75 times that the world was used in the New Testament. The first theme I noticed was this, that God loves the world. That pops up over and over again in the New Testament, that God loves the world. I mean, you see that in that famous John 3:16, so for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You see that in references in the New Testament to God creating the world and calling it good. over and over again, you see in the New Testament that God loves the world. And if that's true, then we cannot just uniformly reject the world, because God does not just uniformly reject the world. No, God loves the world. This is God's creation. We can celebrate being in the world and all of the good that God has created for us. So that's one of the big themes that you'll see if you study this term, the world. But that's not the only theme, because James obviously has an issue with however he defines the world, and you see that coming up as a theme as well. This is theme number two, that there are elements in our world that are in opposition to God. You'll see that pop up quite a bit too, where gospel writers or writers of the New Testament will use that term, the world, as kind of a catch-all for things that are working against God's purposes in the world. Let me give you an example. So here is 1 John chapter 2. So this is John talking about the world. And he says this in verse 15, "Do not love the world or anything in the world, because if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them." Well, so that sounds very similar to what James just said, right? About being an enemy of God if you're a friend of the world. But what John does is John goes on in the next verse and he gets more specific about what he means when he talks about the world. Check it out in verse 16. John goes on and says, "For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and pride in riches comes not from God, but from the world. And the world and its desire are passing away, but those who do the will of God will live forever." So John narrows in then, doesn't he? He lists some specifics that are representative of the world. He calls them pride in riches and the desire of eyes and the flesh. Really what John is saying is that anytime we put a desire of the world, whether it be wanting to get wealthy or seeing something with our eyes that we just must have, whenever we put a desire in the world above the creator of the world, that's when we begin to see conflicts and issues in our lives. This really is a general principle, a Christian principle that James and John are highlighting. In fact, we'll get it on the screen. We'll call it this way. What they're asking us to do is love the creator more than the creation. And that's not a ground-shattering truth. And yet it is something that we need to be reminded of time and time again, because if we're not careful, we end up loving more the things God created than the one who created them in the first place. When we mix up that order, it can lead us into conflict with one another and even with God. And so what James is asking of us when we're avoiding conflict is to avoid conflict by recognizing our own desires and always reminding ourselves to put God first in all that we do, as then we can properly celebrate this wonderful creation that God has created. So let me give you a quick recap, and we'll get this on the screen as well. When engaged in conflict, James would say, begin by looking in, look inside yourself, ask what is going on in you, and then remind yourself to love the creator more than the creation. And then he concludes this section of conflict with these two verses. He says it's kind of a therefore conclusion. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. That really is James' advice on conflict. It's nothing flashy. It really is quite simple. To get as near as you can to God, to resist evil in the world, and that will go a long way towards the conflicts that we experience in the world. Amen.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.